Thank you for joining us on More Than That, a podcast where we dive a little bit deeper into what was preached on Sunday morning. We hope that this is enriching to your walk with Christ and that you love God and people that much more so that we can extend the glory of God to the people he has placed in our lives. So buckle up and enjoy the conversation. Hey, City Church, welcome to More Than That. So I am sitting here with Larry Stout. He was the preacher this past week and did an amazing job, preached without notes, which is a major feat given all of the necessary things that go into a sermon and everything. So, Larry, if you had that 10 extra minutes, or I know you had to cut something out. What was that? What did you have to cut out?
Well, it did turn out. I mean, we always try to keep our messages right around 40, 45 minutes, and mine was 44. So I'm pretty proud of that it actually hit pretty much what we would like it to be. But really, it was kind of ironic. I did have something that I wanted to mention at the end, and I don't know, it's like it just went away, and I think it was the Holy Spirit just saying, this, just leave that alone. Mm-hmm. And so this is actually, I'm very glad that we do this, because I really wouldn't mind sharing this one particular thought. And it has to do with the Macedonian vision. I was a missionary for 16 years, and during that time in Eastern Europe, former Soviet Union, I mean, I met hundreds, literally hundreds of short-term, long-term missionaries. Mm-hmm. And everybody has a Macedonian call. I mean, we all talk about it. It's mm-hmm. like, well, what was your Macedonian call? You know, it's sort of like every other thing that we do, we kind of think about it and make a decision. But when you're going to be a missionary, it's like you got to get a bell ringing mm-hmm. somewhere to say. Some are extremely, extremely amazing stories, mm-hmm. and yet it doesn't. There's no correlation between the story and effectiveness. I can tell you right now, because sometimes they got great stories, but nothing ever happens mm-hmm. out of it. But anyway, I commented in the message, and I don't want to have to go over all of it, but just the fact that was such a wimpy vision that Paul had. I mean, really, it's a man from Macedonia says, come on over and help us. I mean, that's mm-hmm. just, there's no, it hardly even classifies as a vision. It's almost like a, you know, I don't know, a stomachache. I don't know. But I mean, I don't want to overdo it. But the fact that Paul at this point was so frustrated, I am sure, because he's on his second missionary journey and hasn't done anything yet. They checked up on the churches. They checked that on the first, but he even had a mm-hmm. new partner because he and Barnabas had a falling out. Mm-hmm. So he has Silas. He is the directions he wants to go in. It's the Holy Spirit just very much tells him no. He's all the way across Turkey. He's in this city of Troas. And you know, I'm sure he's praying like, Lord, what do you? I don't know what to do. Mm-hmm. Man from Macedonia says, come on over and help us. And Paul, to his credit, says, okay, we're heading toward Macedonia, which was not in any way in his, I would say, you know, in his ideas of mm-hmm. what he wanted to do. But he goes, and as I mentioned in the message as well, he had a problem in that his pattern was to go to the synagogues, and that was where his, you know, where he felt comfortable in that mm-hmm. and be able then to share that Jesus is the Messiah, et cetera, and go from that.
Which, I mean, for Paul makes sense.
Right.
Given his background and what he was.
Yes. And he was an expert. He knew the stuff. He could, but now suddenly, and it is, it's kind of almost, I won't say comical, but it is interesting when you read that he gets there and it's Sunday and he has to go down to a river because there's no synagogue. I mean, so he wants to pray. Mm-hmm. Well, I got to find a place to pray. And he goes to this and goes to the water there into the, where does it say here? To the riverside, right? Mm-hmm. Outside the gate to the riverside. and to find a place for prayer, it says. But then they saw these women. One was Lydia. He witnesses her. She becomes a Christian. All that's good. But she's from Thyatira, which is not nearby. So that's not where he can't build on that, so to speak. Then he gets just being shadowed by a little puppy of a slave girl who's just constantly saying, listen to him, listen to him. He's got the words. Well, he doesn't want somebody that is a prophet. I mean, not a prophet, but a fortune teller.
Mm-hmm.
Who has a spirit from Satan.
Mm-hmm.
That's not who he wants to be advertising for him. I mean, that was just, I don't want, I'm not, we're not going to give the devil any credit. So he gets so disgusted and and it said he was greatly annoyed. I mean, it's not like, so, you know, in every way, yeah. Paul is not at his best. I mean, I am sure this is like, okay, Lord, I'm here, I obeyed, but what is going on? And it gets even worse then, because he said to this woman, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out that very hour, so she's delivered. But now they've lost her meal ticket. They're upset. The people that the owners of this slave girl, and so they. And it says it's really this is in chapter 16.
This is Acts 16. Acts 16. For those of you that are listening,
yes. And they started beating on them, and it said then the crowd joined in attacking them. They tore off their garments and gave orders to beat them with rods. I mean, this is not Paul's best day. I mean, he is really getting hammered.
Mm-hmm.
And now they're arrested. They're taken into a prison. Now, while they're in there, they begin, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That's verse 25 of Acts 16. Now, I just can't picture any scenario where I would be praising God at midnight when I am absolutely beaten with rods, beaten severely with rods. There is something about that to just, oh my, I mean, I just, that's just,
yeah.
They're bleeding, they're in pain. And yet they're rejoicing. Now, here is my thought.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. It just occurs to me, just a possibility. Now, the scripture doesn't say this, so this is a little bit of a stretch.
Mm-hmm.
This is what I was kind of wanting to maybe mention in the message. What if Paul, when he's getting arrested and they're being taken to the prison, and Paul looks and sees the jailer and says to Silas, I know this guy. And Silas says, what do you mean? He's the guy in the vision. From the Macedonian call, a man from Macedonia says, come on over and help us. The jailer, because think about it. It was the first one was Lydia. Then it's a slave girl. Mm-hmm. The first man that's really identified here is a jailer.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if I realized that really super wimpy vision actually was giving me a heads up that everything that's going to happen was for a purpose, and that indeed this guy is going to ask us for help. There they are in prison. Mm-hmm. And so, which means, you know, Silas, we're getting out of here. We're
this isn't
out.
The end.
Yes.
Yeah.
To me, it makes sense. I mean, it's maybe a little bit logical, and it could well be that that's not true because the scripture doesn't say that.
Mm-hmm.
But I have just this thought that when they could have just escaped, if you will, or just walked out, but they kind of hung around for the jailer. I mean, when he came up to them and he asked them, get this, he's asking for help. What must I do to be saved? And as a result, Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, mm-hmm. and your house. And so, yes, okay, let's do it. And that was the beginning of the Philippian church, which in every sense of the word, Paul, when I'm sure was thinking of the Philippian church, he would think that's a church that by every means was God mm-hmm. establishing it. In the other churches, Paul saw his hand initiating, getting out there, mm-hmm. preaching, yeah. et cetera, and people came yeah. to the Lord. And that's what we do. You know, we think, yeah, okay, we're mm-hmm. that was good. I
blessed we kind of decide where we want to plant a church and right. a whole bunch of other stuff.
Right,
yeah.
and we worked hard at it, and, yeah. you know, now we got to, and, you know, yeah, you can't help but thinking that, yeah, you put some skin in the game there, you know, you mm-hmm. But I believe that when Paul thought of Philippians, it was 100% God. It was yeah. all the Lord that mm-hmm. made that happen. And I think that reminded him in a way. This is why, as I said, the letter to Philippians is just has a little bit different tone. It's just there's just something about it where he really isn't reprimanding, or if that's not exactly the way, but just he is more encouraging. And I think it's because he really sees that this church was started by grace. And that, I think, is the main point that all churches really are established by the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we see it dramatically mm-hmm. with the church at Philippi. But I think it's true with everyone. And goes back to Jesus' words that I will build my church. And if we try to build something different than, okay, we can call it a church.
Mm-hmm.
We can do whatever we want with it, but don't think that that's where the Lord is residing. That's your work. If we do his work, then it's for his glory. Everything would be for his glory. Mm-hmm. That's to make disciples, followers of mm-hmm. Jesus. That's all our focus. Mm-hmm. Not to us, but to your name be glory, Lord. So that, I think, is my one more thing,
yeah.
thing that I think about is the fact that I just kind of picture Paul with the jailer. I think there was something, I mean, if it wasn't a man of vision, that's fine. But mm-hmm. I think when Paul thought of the Philippian church, when he realizes that church was started in the most cattywampus kind of way, that from what I would want to start a church,
mm-hmm.
from what my pattern was, God was showing me, I will build my church, and this is how I'm doing it. And yes, there might even be suffering in it. And boy, oh boy, was there suffering.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But again, out of that suffering came arguably his strongest church.
Yeah.
In terms of what they were doing and mm-hmm. how they were impacting the area. So that's my thought.
Yeah, no, that's a really good thought. And so you mentioned how you thought it was kind of like a stretch and just because scripture doesn't say it
right,
at least explicitly,
right?
it fits
the fact that it was a man. He was the first man if that was seen fits. And he did ask for help.
Yeah,
so even if it wasn't him in the vision itself,
mm-hmm.
he matched the focus of what was done.
Yeah, and that's...
And it suddenly, the vision is not so wimpy as I put it. I mean, it was actually exactly what Paul needed.
It just wasn't an extravagant vision right. like what we see in like Isaiah
right,
or
right.
like Revelation. Like that I
like
would
I
say
said, those are visions. Those you can really identify.
That's what we think of as visions.
Right. Wheels inside of wheels. Ezekiel. Those are visions.
But like, when I think about it, just that whole idea and concept, it's like we do the exact same thing with the Trinity. We draw an inference to the best explanation. It's like what explains Paul's vision, that Macedonian vision, the best? Well, it's probably the jailer, which is probably why the writer of Acts kept that in there,
because he's trying to draw
that conclusion and say, yeah, we're not going to say this explicitly, at least to an Englishman, somebody who speaks English, but maybe to that audience, they knew exactly what was going on. Mm. Like, No, he's including it because that's who he was who God was like pointing him towards.
And you know what? Even it, you know, as I mentioned in the beginning, that a lot of missionaries like to describe their amazing Macedonian vision, mm-hmm. like just they were just knocked off their socks, and God said, you know, you're mm-hmm. going to go do this, that, and the other, and then suddenly all the pieces fell together, and wow, isn't this fantastic? Mm-hmm. But actually, the Macedonian vision is a vision of utter simplicity.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's just the opposite of what everybody uses the term for. It's yeah. like, this is a great thing. I got a Macedonian vision. Well, if you got a Macedonian vision, you actually got a very simple calling that, and to be honest, mm-hmm. that was mine. I was sitting, yeah. I had a church that was dying, but not because of anything I was doing wrong. It was just a weird coincidence, people getting transferred, people mm-hmm. that had been trying to sell their house finally sold, and they were moving out of the area. Mm-hmm. So it was just, and it just one of those things. It just was suddenly like half my church is gone.
Yeah.
And we're even wondering, oh, what are we going to do, and how are we going to recover this? And I thought to myself, Larry, what would you do if you couldn't be a pastor, you know, mm-hmm. what would I thought yeah. shoe salesman or something? I mean, I'm trying to think what would I do? And I thought, yeah. and I can remember that I'm sitting in my living room and just thinking one day, I thought, well, if I could do anything, what would I want to do? And I thought, you know, I wouldn't mind being a missionary. I think actually I'd like to go, you know, to Soviet Union. Because mm-hmm. we had done some ministry there. And I just thought, you know, I would like to do that. And it wasn't, and that really was my call. I mean, in looking back, that was the turning point. But it was mm-hmm. there were no angels. There was no, you know,
the heavens didn't open up.
No, nothing. yeah. It actually seemed almost yeah. like logic. But once I thought of that, I never turned back. It just seemed like, yes, that's what I'm going to do.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, that was made a difference.
Yeah, same thing with me. Mine wasn't mm-hmm. anything super mm-hmm. like extravagant. It was just, I was in college and found out that I really liked thinking about the deep things of God mm-hmm. and was like, cool, there's this thing called apologetics. I go study that. Mm-hmm. And it was just kind of putting the two together. Mm-hmm. And I mean, it couldn't have happened in a better way, but still like,
yeah, yeah.
it wasn't like, I mean, granted I did hit rock bottom with my divorce, but like at the same time, like it wasn't that extravagant, like that extravagant vision. Like I didn't really have like an aha moment. It was just kind of like, oh, I guess that does fit. Okay, I guess that's what you want me to do. You also, so in your sermon, you referenced City of God. And so what was that? What was the reference there to City of God? Remind us that. And then there's another modern book that you and I both were talking about after the sermon.
We don't
that I
have
want to
enough
bring
time
up.
For all of this, but yes.
We got 12 minutes.
12 minutes. All right. Well, we'll jump into it a little bit. I was fascinated with where Paul is referring to them as citizens of heaven. That just kind of jumps out. And especially when Paul uses an expression that's unique to a certain group of people.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm thinking, okay, what? And I did know that Philippians was a Roman city, but then as I got thinking through it, I thought, wow, Paul is really, I mean, that's a very clever way of recognizing what, I mean, Jesus' ministry was all about that. I mean, mm-hmm. when we think that we are, if you will, we're recognizing that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, that we are worshiping our Father who art in heaven. I mean, that mm-hmm. is that. Is, but in the same sense, we are living in terra firma. We are, you know, boots on the ground here. So we're in both. But how does that actually work? What exactly does that look like in real life? And the imagery, and this is where mm-hmm. I just find the Bible sometimes astounding, how it's able to put in the most simple way so much that you could unpack so much.
Mm-hmm.
To be citizens of heaven is just, it's just brilliant, because what he is telling them is that's really your home. That's your home mm-hmm. country, so to speak.
Yeah.
You know, I was a missionary in another mm-hmm. country. Exactly. I never stopped being Beautiful. An American. And mm-hmm. yet did everything in my surroundings to identify with the culture that I was with. Mm-hmm. And actually, it was more than, unfortunately, the country I was in had multiple cultures.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So even, I mean, I was so blessed with a translator whose father was a Latvian. Her mother was Polish, and yet she lived in a Russian neighborhood, grew up. So she learned three languages from the time she was born, practically.
Good
and
gracious.
Spoke all three fluently.
Wow.
And then because she had that, she learned English.
Mm-hmm.
So I tapped into that. I mean, whatever audience
yeah.
we were in, mm-hmm. we okay, they're Russian, we'll do that. If Latvian, okay. And then even in the southern areas, there was a lot of Polish.
Mm-hmm.
But and it's not just language. They do things differently.
Mm-hmm.
It's I remember one guy, an American, he was giving a talk. He was actually at the seminary that we had. And he would have some Russian students in the morning, and then in the evening he had Latvians. And he said, and I said, "How's it going?" He says, "Well," he said, "the Russians are really getting it, but the Latvians, I don't think so." And I said, "Really?" I said, "Latvians are very smart. I mean, they're quite educated." I said, "I don't think." I said, "What basis are you getting that they're not getting what you're saying?" He said, "Well, they're very stoic, you know. They don't respond. Where the Russians are all just, you know, really."
Mm-hmm.
I said, mm-hmm. "Well," I said, "the Russians are animated because they are animated. Mm-hmm. They were going to show you they're very that way."
But, yeah, just their culture.
But Latvians are just—they seem cold, mm-hmm. but they're really drinking it all in. They're processing, believe
mm-hmm.
me, and. And I said, if you want to really go to Estonia, they're even worse than Latvians. And then you go to the Finns, who are actually in ice, I swear, because they don't show any response whatsoever. And you don't even know if they're even understanding anything you're getting to them. But then when they start asking questions, they're like, whoa. But it has to do with culture. And
mm-hmm.
and so you relate to that. So where we live is in the kingdom of God. And so we have to see, even as I'm living here in on this earth among people, that I'm actually serving and living for my Lord and Savior, mm-hmm. Jesus Christ. So I have a heavenly input, heavenly perspective
mm-hmm.
to which I apply in life.
Yeah.
How that is done has been what Augustine developed in his book, City of God,
mm-hmm.
as he was trying to... through a very long
process,
very long, piecing it out. And it's never, I mean, and I think since then, everyone has been sort of picking at Augustine, I guess you could say, because I mean, I see it in Calvin, I see it in,
mm-hmm.
you know, Aquinas, all these guys. I mean, mm-hmm. they all kind of build, or I would say build on, but just sort of responded is maybe the best way to put it. To Augustine's thoughts, but it's and to be honest, this to me was one of the most important things that when we were I was just so blessed to be in a country where literally everything just flipped and overnight
mm-hmm.
they wanted to change everything. I mean,
wow.
Literally everything, and they didn't know what to change to, and it started. We used. Abraham Kuyper kind of is
mm-hmm.
our model,
yeah.
that what he had done in Holland and to present a Christian view of everything, of education, government,
mm-hmm.
Business. I mean, we had a Christian everything to say this is a godly way to look at those
mm-hmm.
things that,
yeah.
in the world. I would like to say it was permanent, but, you know, some
mm-hmm.
things... were a little better than others, but
mm-hmm.
But it was a challenge. But it was mm-hmm. it was good, and that's and as you're going to refer to, go ahead the new book that's out.
Yeah, there is and Trevor, who's also been on the podcast. Him and I are reading it with a whole bunch of other people.
Wow.
and it's called Biblical Critical Theory by Christopher Watkins. And he's really explicit in the intro and in the different interviews that I've watched. He's like, I just wanted to present a modern city of God so that it fits with our cultural milieu. And I'm like, that is perfect because City of God is daunting. Like I remember seeing it in Raphael's office, heard about it, never actually saw a physical version of the book. And I'm usually one that would take on the challenge of a big book, but I immediately like wrote it off as that's too big. I can't handle that right now.
Reminds me of beef in Russia where you would take a bite and you'd chew it for the next 2 days because it just seemed like it never broke down, right? And that's that's kind of you chew and I still don't think I'm getting this yet.
That's funny.
It is a challenge.
Yeah. So I mean, Biblical Critical Theory is also a massive book. It's in my backpack right now, and I still kind of look at it like I'm not going to get through this. But it, like, you know, like I said, it's a modern outward or a modern version City of God, but also he's using and trading on this term critical theory as just a way to critique culture, and he's doing it from a biblical lens.
It's a very
lens.
Clever, yes.
Yeah, and I remember when it first came out, I immediately, my ears perked up because I had a really big interest. I wrote a paper on critical theory in college or in grad school. And I'm like, oh, interesting. What's this all about? Like, is this going to be a mixed mash of just a whole bunch of like really strange things? And then listen to an interview, and I didn't know what to say because I just it contradicted everything that I thought. But when I heard him kind of explain it all, I was like, that's a cool way to get people to read the book because they're curious about the title, the book. And I think Augustine did that well when he, with City of God and City of God, City of Man, and that dichotomy, and how we, and Christopher Watkins calls it a diagonalization within the two cities, City of God, City of Man, where Christians live as like a diagonalization. Yeah. It's like a bridge between the two.
He does have a very, very effective way of presenting it. And the thing that it's my summer reading, so I'm still, you know, kind of not as far in as I'd like to, but I'm very touched, very amazed at his humility. You know, which is a bit odd, to be honest. A lot of theologians, this is the way, and I'm...
Well, I mean, especially as a French scholar.
So. He's not being dogmatic. He presents it and almost say, well, there it is. You know, you chew on it. You look at this. I mean, I'm paraphrasing terribly. But I really was surprised because usually when you're writing something like that, that you really want to sound like dogmatics, you know, this is the way it is. I've come up with the thing, and he doesn't quite come across that way at all. Here's something to chew on. Let's, you know, could develop it yourself, you know, almost. I mean, that's
the cool part, I think.
It is.
It's broad enough that we can sit, chew on it, and like the beef in Latvia, you chew on it for 3 weeks and you still might not be done. But I thought it was cool in the intro, he was also saying, I don't expect you to agree with everything.
Yes, I remember
and
that.
That is okay. I want you to feel free to disagree with me. And if you do, develop it. Show me why you think I'm wrong. And he didn't state that explicitly,
he's
implying like, hey, show me where you think I'm wrong, develop it, because that's going to only add to the pages of this book.
I think it is to me one of those formative books I'm gonna be, you know, working on for a while. It's not a quick read.
No, definitely
and
not.
You really shouldn't read it quickly. You need to join. And I'm glad you're with a group because I think that's, you know, as you share ideas and it's going to help.
Well, that is all I had for you. For those of you, if you do want to go check out the book, please do. It's worth the buy, especially if you don't want to take yourself fully into somebody like Augustine, because the language is definitely different. This is what biblical critical theory would be a good intro to Augustine's City of God. So for those of you that are listening that are in Williamsport and you don't have a church home, we would love to meet you. And we would love to see how we can plug you in, get you serving, and see, you know, maybe you had a Macedonian call and, you know, that's, you know, maybe City Church is that soldier.
Amen.
So if that's the case, we'd love to meet you. Also want to remind you, this is not a replacement for the Sunday service or the sermon. This is just a supplement. It's just a vitamin to kind of keep you boosted in the areas that you need to be. I almost said Raphael. Larry.
I'm the white guy. Larry.
Larry, thank you for Sunday. Thank you for the conversation. I enjoyed it. So
thank you, Trevor.
You're
a good interviewer. I appreciate you.
Thank you. So have a blessed week, guys, and we will see you next week.
PremiumBeat.com.